If you were expecting me to begin a new sermon series in the Gospel of John this morning, I'm sorry. That should happen next Sunday, the Lord willing, and I'm excited to get there. Been preparing for some time. That should happen very soon. But today, friends, we return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I say return because you got a sermon on the first half of chapter 5, start of the year, very beginning of January 2021. You probably don't remember that, 9 months ago. That's okay. The sermon was entitled, We Belong to the Day, based on Paul's words earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5. We belong to the day, and that really began a sermon series on our Christian identity. Who exactly are we as Christians? And that rolled into another sermon series on our being a disciple-making church, you may recall. Well, this morning, we are going to conclude that series, the disciple-making church. You'll understand how that all fits together, I trust, in just a moment. We're going to conclude that series by looking here to the second half of 1 Thessalonians 5, which helps us to understand how our church gatherings, especially on the Lord's Day, give us opportunity for feasting in fellowship with the family of God. The sermon title today, Feasting in Fellowship with the Family. Let's read now God's holy and living word from 1 Thessalonians 5, and we start at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from 1 Thessalonians 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is a rather full Lord's Day, as you might have noticed. We begin a new Sunday school season. In this morning worship service, we will receive not only the preached word, but also the sacrament of our Lord's body and blood, namely the Lord's Supper. Then over the lunch hour, we're going to have a physical meal, right? Physical food. A fellowship meal, and tonight we may return for another worship service, followed by another fellowship meal. Whew. Quite a full Lord's Day, right? But I wonder if you, beloved, if you see it as a day of feasting. And I'm not referring to the fact that we're going to have a couple of, you know, physical meals today. No, I ask you to consider that everything we do with each other in our Lord's Day gatherings is meant to contribute to a feast. Yes, God calls us in some ways to practice some fasting today, right? To take a break from work, to lay aside the daily busyness and the burdens of this world. But the fasting, mind you, the fasting is intended to bless us Christians with feasting and fellowship with God and with those who belong to the family of God, and especially in our local congregation. See, dear saints, the Lord's Day is for feasting and fellowship with the family of God, and everything that we do here is meant to contribute to the feast. Yes, a spiritual feast. A feast that helps us to anticipate and to press on to that glorious feast that is to come, the wedding feast of the Lamb, Jesus, and his bride, the church. Now, some are going to hear this and think, okay, if it's all about feasting, I'm supposed to show up and feed, and then when I get my fill, I can check out. That's what you do when you frequent restaurants as consumers. That's not Christianity. It's consumerism. Here at Providence Reformed Church, we really are trying to practice biblical Christianity. And it's not consumeristic. It's thoroughly covenantal. Because God, the great King, against whom we have rebelled, whose wrath we deserve, amazingly, that King over all creation has made a covenant of peace with us rebel sinners through the bloody death of his Son, Jesus. A covenant of peace. All of us sinners who believe on Christ Jesus, saved by grace, God has reconciled us to himself, has forgiven us. He has adopted us into his family. And there are covenant bonds that tie you to your God and Savior. Even sealing you with his Holy Spirit, he brings you into his family, unites you to Jesus, your elder brother, and one to another as well. Christian, do you understand the blood and the Spirit to have bound you in covenant to God and to your brothers and sisters in the family of God? Or are you a consumer? When this understanding of our covenant bond really grips the hearts of believers in a congregation such as this one, they will not think of attending the family feast for their own feeding alone. Instead, they'll have loving regard for other family members who just might need help feeding. Our theme this morning, friends, on the Lord's Day, we truly feast at God's house. When we feed ourselves, and we're able to do that because he really feeds us, right? I mean, he's the one giving the food and providing life and salvation and growth through Jesus Christ, right? But he gives the food, and so we're to come and we're to feed. Yes, we're to feed ourselves, but also look to feed one another the word of Christ. Again, our theme, on the Lord's Day, we truly feast at God's house when we feed ourselves and one another with the word of Christ. Now, why the language feasting? You're not going to find it in our passage. Not going to see anything about feasting there. But try to remember my last sermon from the end of Acts chapter 2. We considered just a few weeks ago life together. Do you remember? The Jerusalem church was a feasting community. Those Christians in Jerusalem, I quote from Acts 2:42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're just going to sit there. They're devoted to it. They're devouring the teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They have fellowship in the word. They're sharing that with one another. See, they're not just receiving it. They're sharing in it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread. And we know their meals involved the Lord's Supper and the prayers. Again, Acts 2:42. Yes, they were often sharing meals with each other in their homes. The passage goes on to say that, I remind you. But they were engaged in a lot of spiritual feasting in their Christian gatherings, using the ministry of word and sacrament prayerfully to feed on Christ by faith. Their spiritual life was nourished through their fellowship in the means of grace. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives us a picture of what healthy, happy feasting looks like in our family gatherings. There's a lot happening in God's house today. Sunday school begins, a couple of worship services, a couple of fellowship meals. Lots of physical feasting, I'm wanting to focus you on spiritual feasting, more importantly. But listen, brothers and sisters, it is vital. And when I use that word vital, I mean like for vitality and life. The word means life. It has to do with life and death, okay? It is vital that you not merely get your own fill of the food, but consider how you might promote good feasting among all the family members, all the members of the body. Today and really every Lord's Day, okay? For the health of the whole church body. Under the praise of our God and Savior. So would you consider a few points with me this morning? First of all, we can think of showing appreciation to the family leaders who serve the food. My first point, show appreciation to the family leaders who serve the food. I'm referring to church leaders, and obviously that's what Paul has in view here. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. God made peace with us, that covenant of peace, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. But then the gospel and the grace of our Savior, that gospel of peace, turns you and me into peacemakers, right? Since we all remain sinners, you know how important it is that we be peacemakers. We're not very good at keeping the peace, sinners, such as we are. We have to be peacemakers. We have to work hard at maintaining peace with each other. But we especially need to work at peace when we are together. Obviously, you're not going to be working at peace very well with your church family when you're not even gathering with each other, right? But when you're together, especially in those moments, we have to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. So I say, beloved, let's be at peace among ourselves today and, yes, every Lord's Day, so that we do not spoil the feast. Now, it's not everything, but peace in our fellowship largely depends on your respect for your church leaders. Paul makes that clear. Respect them because they're better than you. No, they're no better than you. Respect your church leaders because they can make your life miserable if you don't. That's actually true, maybe, but that's not the reason you're to respect them, right? Paul says, respect those who labor among you and are over you, leaders, over you in the Lord, and admonish you. You know, they're teaching you and they're pleading with you and they're encouraging you, right? It's the ministry of the word. Esteem them very highly because of their work. Respect your church leaders because they have very important work to do. Beloved, appreciate your church leaders because of the hard work they do for your good. Oh, and I know some of you are saying, but Pastor, you don't work hard enough. Or our elders or deacons don't work hard enough. For my part, I'll tell you, we do work hard. Maybe you don't see it all. Try to appreciate maybe the things you don't see. Yes, your church leaders are over you because God placed them over you. He placed us there, right? To serve you. Pastors serve you in the ministry of teaching. Elders serve you in the ministry of governing. Deacons serve you in the ministry of mercy. So think of your church leaders as restaurant waiters, if you like. They've been placed over you. Now picture waiters coming to your table, right? To whip you into shape, right? And domineer over you. And no, they're serving you. They're serving you food, to run with the feasting analogy. But think of us as restaurant waiters, if you like. The church leaders have been placed over you so that we might serve you for your good. Sometimes we have to admonish you, and there's authority in office so that those admonitions come. If they're biblical, they come with the authority of God. Let's just be clear about that. But you know, as well as I, let's all be honest, right? You hear the admonition. It doesn't taste good at all. It's awful. It leaves a sour taste in your mouth. You don't like it one bit. This is not the food that makes for my own personal happy feast. Maybe not. But maybe God did not invite you to the feast so that you'd function as that food critic. And maybe that church leader who gave you the bad-tasting admonition is actually one of the instruments that God uses to feed you what is necessary for your spiritual growth and health. You know, our Lord is not interested in our having happiness on our terms. Instead, he is in the business of working holiness in his children, and he will surely do it. Paul assures us, the end of our passage. Would you look at those verses, 23 and 24, sort of a benediction. Paul says, now may the God of peace, there's peace again, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you holy through and through. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's a blessing, friends. What you read there, that's a blessing. With these words, the Apostle Paul means to assure believers that God will be faithful to finish in us what he has begun. We often fail to keep peace. We often fail at making peace with one another. But the God of peace never fails in his love for his children. He does not become disgusted with us because of all of our failures and then give up on us. Having made peace with us through the sacrificial death of his son Jesus, our heavenly Father is faithful to forgive all our failings, and he will be faithful to finish his project of sanctifying each and every one of his children completely. He will do it. Dear saints, do not detach this blessing, this blessed promise, from what Paul said earlier in verses 12 and 13. But understand that God uses church leaders to do his good work in growing you in Christ. And then you will, I trust, be able to appreciate those family leaders who organize the feast, try to run things smoothly as possible, serve you the food, and you'll respect them when they admonish you. And you will, in love, show them your genuine appreciation by following their faithful and biblical leadership and by cooperating with them. Dear brothers and sisters, this is quite a good recipe for peace among ourselves. And it will free us to be of assistance in helping others to grow. Paul says in verse 14, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." For the family to flourish in our feasting, it's important that we all show appreciation to the family leaders, organizing the feast and serving the food, okay? It's also important that you look to give assistance to those family members who have trouble making proper use of the feast. They have trouble feeding. So my second point, give assistance to family members who have trouble feeding. Give assistance to family members who have trouble feeding. Someone could easily look at verse 14 and think, well, Paul must now be turning to the leaders. Paul's turning to those church leaders, elders, for example, and ministers of the word. He's telling them to admonish and to encourage the saints under their care. Not so. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul's still speaking here to all the brothers and sisters there in the Thessalonian church family. First, he calls them to respect elders and pastors, teachers in the church, the leaders who are preaching, teaching, counseling, admonishing, right? But then Paul calls the saints to give the word in a timely and personal way to other church members. Because look, church leaders in pastoral ministry will never be able to impart to the saints the fullness of spiritual care that they need. Never. We weren't meant to do that. You got to remember Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following. God's design is for the ministry of the word to build up the saints, equipping you for the work of ministry, equipping each and every one of the saints to give the word to each other. Can you quote the verse, Ephesians 4, 15? Speaking the truth to one another in love. In other words, you feed on Christ through the preaching of the word, and yes, the Lord's Supper, and the teaching and all of the admonitions you get, and Sunday school, and all of those different means of feeding on Christ for you, for your good, for your growth in godliness, so that you may then go feed others, encourage others, admonish others, help others, assist others who are having trouble at the feast. To be sure, each local congregation has some members who tend to make the most of the festive day, right? The Lord's Day, worship and fellowship. And these are the saints who are delighting in the Lord, and they're eating up the word, and they are enjoying the fellowship with one another. But of course, Y'all know it. You've all been that person in the local congregation on one or maybe on many Sundays where you have trouble feeding. You know there are some here today, they're having trouble feeding. In his word today, beloved, the Lord God says that it would be wrong for you to leave that problem to your church leaders. If you see a family member who is not feeding properly, perhaps it is really you who is to go in love and at least try to give some assistance. There are usually some saints who make it to the feast, but they do not properly feed because they are idle, Paul says in verse 14. They're lazy, disorderly in their spiritual immaturity. They will not take heed to the word. And as a result, they will not apply the word to their lives. And guess what? They're not going to grow. These need some loving correction, timely admonition. But then there might be some saints who are unable to feed properly, if at all. It's not that they refuse. It's not that they won't. They can't. Troubles have worn them down so that they are faint-hearted. The Greek word behind this translation here is literally little in soul. They're little in soul, failure and loss, persecution, illness, any number of troubles and tribulations in this world have eaten away at their soul so that they have trouble eating at the feast. These may not need admonition and correction at all. They need to be encouraged, comforted. You might be the person to give them that encouragement. Others might be weak for different reasons, maybe because of ignorance or confusion. They don't need encouragement per se. They don't need admonition. Maybe they just need a different sort of help. Oh, let's just say teaching. Just clarify something for them. It can be very, very helpful. Well, you get the picture, friends. When you are making the most of the Lord's day, our feast day, you're not merely going to be present. You're not going to feed spiritually on Christ just for yourself. You're going to feed on him through word and sacrament. But if you love those other family members at the feast, you're going to have concern for their feeding, for their growing through the means of grace along with you. Some of them need help. Listen, many of you have been equipped to give them that help, even to serve as instruments through which our faithful Father in heaven will continue to sanctify his children in Christ. He will surely do it. And yes, he will surely do it through some of the saints who are feasting properly so that they can go assist those who are having trouble feeding. Now, that's a tall order. Making the most of our feast day, we're going to be present. We're going to be feeding ourselves, looking to feed one another so that the fellowship can function properly. It's going to be difficult. Paul makes that clear. He reminds the saints there that they are not to engage in evil. There's going to be plenty of opportunity for you to be rubbed the wrong way and withdraw. It's difficult to maintain in fellowship with sinners, right? But that is no excuse for withdrawing. God commands us here to be patient with each other, never to repay anyone evil for evil. He commands us to respond to evil by doing good, like Romans 12. Overcome evil by doing good, one to another. It's a very tall order. Because let's face it, this kind of outward behavior is totally unnatural to each and every one of us. But God is not merely commanding this outward behavior. Even more, friends, he's actually commanding the heart. So it gets even more intense. If you'll notice there in verse 16, rejoice always? Really? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How natural is it for you, regardless of your circumstances, to give thanks to God, to express gratitude from your heart? Always. How natural is it for you, regardless of your circumstances, to rejoice? Always to rejoice, to express heartfelt joy. Let's confess, in all honesty, this is not natural to any of us. But you see, God knows that. He knows it, and he tells us exactly what to do about it. Pray without ceasing. Dear saints, for our feasting to flourish in family fellowship with one another, we must check attitudes before the face of our Father. My third and last point today, check attitudes before the face of the Father. We do it through prayer, right? That's my point. And you're always to be living before the face of God, always praying, always checking attitudes and emotions before the face of your God. Coram Deo, right? Has your family ever left a wedding and in the car you have this ugly blow up on the way to the wedding reception? You're just minutes from that location. You've got to bring that war to an end. And so dad's turning off the car and he says something to the family like this. Okay, family, check your rotten attitudes at the door. In other words, do not even think of going into that wedding feast while raging at one another. You've probably been in that situation. Well, listen, friends, we find sort of that kind of exhortation here from Paul. He says something that really applies to the entirety of our lives, but that would mean it also applies to our fellowship as Christians, which is very much central in this whole passage. Our feasting in fellowship with the family of God in anticipation of the wedding feast to come. In fact, a little foretaste of it. Paul's point is not that we always have to put on a fake smile, no matter how much physical or emotional pain you are experiencing. Your circumstances might be causing you tremendous pain, profound grief, relentless sorrow, weeping. Still, you will rejoice and give thanks from your heart as long as you can recognize that nothing is happening by chance, that all of it comes from the loving hand of your most wise and merciful and faithful Father in heaven. Just as he used the extreme suffering and death of Christ, his Son, to secure our everlasting salvation, our Heavenly Father so surely uses painful trials in our lives, yes, to shape Christ in us. And guess what, friends? He just might see fit to use the sharp edges on some other believers in the family of God to chisel away at the old sinner that remains in me and you. On one level, you can know all of this is true, and if you're anything like me, your natural inclination will be to forget all this truth the moment that things get tough. And then it might feel like you're drowning under a flood of dark emotions, and even on this joyful feast day, it just might feel like some of the saints are trying to feast on you. In order to fight off the depression, the dark emotions, in order to avoid temptation to sin against others who might have wronged you, you have to recover that recognition that everything, yes, all of this, is in the hands of your loving Father. And dear saints, you know how to do it. How to recover that recognition. Pray. It's no work. Surrendering to the God who is sovereign, to our Heavenly Father who has it all in His control and is working it all out according to plan. On our feast day, it's not a matter of checking our rotten attitudes at the church door, because at many points after you come in those doors, Christians are going to rub you the wrong way. We do it all the time. We do it every Lord's Day in one way or another. If we are not going to be overcome by our emotions, by our pride and sin, we have to get in the habit, beloved, the habit of turning to God again and again and again and again, submitting to His will. And yes, giving thanks to Him for bringing into our lives just what we need at just the right time so that we may continue to grow in faith. So let's get in the habit of praying without ceasing, constantly checking our attitudes before the face of our Heavenly Father, because whether or not we understand what He's doing, He has promised to use everything to shape Christ in us, to sanctify us completely. Beloved church, he will surely do it. And today he gives us this sacred meal, the Lord's Supper, to assure believers that he is for us. Let our feast then be filled with heartfelt rejoicing and thanksgiving, for if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up to die for us all, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.